Well, good morning, auditorium class. It's so good to see you today. If you have your Bibles, go with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Be in prayer for the Weavers. They are in Massachusetts. He's preaching a revival meeting up there, has been for the last several days. This is about as late in the year as I would want to go to Massachusetts. I tell you, he's just right on the edge, and when it gets bitterly cold up that way. From what I understand, the Lord's been blessing the meeting. You continue to pray for he and Mrs. Weaver as they're there. I do have a prayer request I'd like to give you this morning. We didn't get to the prayer list, but please add Jerry Tate to your prayer list. Brother Tate was taken to the hospital in Grapevine a couple of days ago with some pretty serious health issues. Pat's been there, Merle Dean's been there, the whole family kind of banded around him. But Brother Jerry certainly needs your prayers, so pray for him if you would. Well, we had a wonderful revival week, didn't we? Beginning last week with Friend Day and going all the way through Monday night, each and every service really, I thought, was something special. It was really an incredible thing last Sunday to have 840 in attendance here on Friend Day, and then to see all of those folks, well over 30 throughout the course of the meeting, make a public profession of faith in Christ. We have been busy, busy, busy this week following up, I can promise you. We were in revival until Wednesday, and we worked hard Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Each and every one of those first-time visitors has received a visit. We're having a very special luncheon in their honor after the service today. Brother Timpf mentioned it. It's called the Next Step Luncheon. We want to let folks know what their next step is. If they weren't saved last week, their next step is to get saved today. If they were saved, their next step is baptism. Then their next step is Sunday school and discipleship. So we're going to spend some time just very simply explaining to these folks what the next step in their Christian life is. Salvation is not the last step, is it? It's really just the first step. We have over 80 folks signed up for that lunch today. We're so excited about it. So if you would please pray that God would work even in that lunch after the service this morning, and I would really appreciate it. Well, we're coming today to the last study in the series we've been in the last several weeks called Fruit by the Bushel. We've been learning how to be fruitful Christians. Today, we'll talk about a fruit that not many people really want. It's the fruit of patience. So let's look at James chapter 5. We'll begin our reading in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. It hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another. Brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. So we'll talk for a few minutes this morning on the fruits of patience. Now remember that the epistle of James was penned to Christians who were living under severe persecution. If you go back to chapter 1, you see it was written to Christians who were scattered. They were scattered in Asia Minor because they were living under persecution. They'd been driven from their homes. And throughout this book, James gives these persecuted believers some very practical advice to help them through this season of their suffering. In James chapter 5, the passage we just read, he encourages the believers to be patient in their suffering and to remember that Jesus is coming again. Now, throughout the study, we've talked about how to live a fruitful life. That's what this entire thing has been about. How many of you know that fruit doesn't manifest itself suddenly or immediately? When you begin to plant some good seeds in your life, there is always going to be a waiting period before we see fruit. And sometimes you'll do everything you can do to be a fruitful person, and you go through long seasons where it seems like nothing is working. What James tells us here is that God wants us to be faithful in the in-between time. He wants us to be patient and to wait for the coming of the Lord. Now, according to the book of James, there are two things that will produce the fruit of patience in our life. Go back to chapter 1, James chapter 1, a familiar passage. He says in verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count or consider it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, or we could say it this way, various trials. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. So in chapter 1, James says that it is the trial of our faith that produces patience in our life. My home pastor all the time used to say, you can pray for a lot of things for me, but please don't ever pray that I would become patient. He said, because patience is produced through trials. Now that's true. Patience is produced through trials, but I think we still ought to pray for it. The Lord Jesus is patient. The Lord Jesus is long-suffering. There's nothing we want more than to be like Jesus. Isn't that true? So one of the things that produces patience is the trial of our faith. And you've seen that in your life. You go through a difficult season, and at the end of it, you're a much more patient, long-suffering person. But in James chapter 5, James says there's also another thing that will produce patience in your life, a way for you to get patience without the trying of your faith. He says you can get patience without the trial of your faith by focusing on the return of Jesus Christ. He says you keep your mind fixed on the fact that Jesus will return at any moment. It'll keep you faithfully working in the harvest, and it'll make you a more patient person. Now look at the first verse of our text, James chapter 5, verse 7. He says, be patient, therefore. And Bible students, every time you see a therefore, what should you do? You should see what it's there for. So let's look at the immediate context. What is James talking about that causes him to exhort these believers to be patient? Well, look at verse 4. He says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. In this first part of James chapter 5, the Holy Spirit inspires James to give a warning to the rich man. And as he writes to these believers are experiencing injustice at the hands of the rich in their society. They're giving them a difficult time. Wealthy, powerful people apparently are exploiting them. In verse 4, they're taking advantage of them economically. They're not giving them everything that they deserve. In verses 5 and 6, they're being slaughtered and condemned and persecuted. And we know that's true from history, don't we? The time that these Christians were living in under the first century was a terrible time to be a Christian. And so here are these Christians, and just think with me for a moment. They're being faithful to God. They're living for the Lord. They're bold in their witness. And as a result of living faithfully for the Lord, they're living in abject poverty. They're being driven from their homes. They fear that this could be the day the persecutor will catch up for them and they'll take them to the Colosseum in Rome, perhaps, to be torn in shreds by lions or to be used as human torches in Nero's gardens. And they're crying out to God throughout all of this. And this is common in the scriptures. These people who are facing persecution are crying out to God. They're saying, God, aren't you seeing? Aren't you paying attention? We are the victims of injustice. And the people who are persecuting us seem to be thriving. They're wealthy, they're rich, they're powerful, they're doing well. And here we are as your people, beaten down. That's the context of the passage. And when we face injustice in our lives, we face a great temptation to lose hope, to not be patient. And to believe that this thing that's wrong will never be made right. So James says, be patient, therefore. Jesus is coming one day, and what's unjust here will be made just then. So let's examine the passage here. The first thing that I see is the patience in the harvest. The patience in the harvest. In verse 7, James makes an analogy that all first century believers would have easily understood. It's the metaphor of a farmer planting seed, waiting patiently for a harvest. The principle here is harvest may be slow, but it always comes. It may be slow, but it always comes. He says in verse 7, be patient, therefore. The word patient comes from two words. It's the word makrothumio in the Greek. Thumos is the word for inner anger or wrath. We get our word thermos from that word. What does a thermos do? It keeps things hot, okay? And whenever this word is used by itself in the New Testament, thumos, it refers to an inner smoldering heat or anger. But James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, adds a prefix to this word. He says, be macrothumos. The word macro means large, big, long. Remember, micro is something really small, isn't it? Macro is something really big. What is James literally saying here? I think we could put it in our vernacular like this. He's saying, have a really long fuse. Don't get frustrated. Don't get exasperated. I know you're being persecuted. I know you're the victims of injustice, but don't allow it to make you pessimistic, angry, frustrated. Have a long fuse. Don't blow your top. Be patient, is what James is saying. Makrothumio. This is a word that is often used to describe God's long suffering. And whenever this Greek word is used, it'll always be translated one of two ways, patience or long-suffering. And just think with me for a minute. When it comes to the subject of sin, is God angry at sin? He is, isn't he? There is an inner anger in God about sin. But how many of you understand that it is a long-suffering anger? It's a patient anger. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that the first time you sinned, God didn't blow his top and send you straight to hell? I'm glad for that today. I'm glad that God has had a long fuse with me, right? He's had patience with me. And in a similar way, James says we need to be patient with the injustices of other people. Be patient. Now, the first thing he says is be patient for his coming. Be patient for his coming. There's a clock in a church, and I'm getting a little bit of ring here, Brother John. Do I need to move this up or down? Okay. It's probably set for Dr. Farrell, and he and I have very different voices. John, I appreciate so much your hard work. There's a clock in a church in Strasbourg, Germany, that has these words written all around the dial. One of these hours, the Lord is coming. Well, we ought to put that on all of our clocks, shouldn't we? We got to remind ourselves each and every day that soon and very soon, Jesus Christ is coming again. The coming of Christ motivated Christians to stay faithful in the first century. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2. He said, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Paul knew what it was to be persecuted, didn't he? He says, the thing that keeps me hopeful, the thing that keeps me joyful is the thought that soon and very soon Jesus Christ is coming and all of you whom I have poured my life into will be in his presence. I'm going to tell you, that's a thought when you fixate on it, when you focus on it, will bring you hope and joy when you're going through a tough time. The Lord Jesus commanded us to watch and wait for his coming. He said in Matthew chapter 24, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. What's he talking about in Matthew 24, you remember? He's talking about the signs of the times. He says, open up your eyes and learn to look for the signs of the times because I'm coming soon. He says in verse 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light and the stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. James says, be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Looking for Christ's coming reminds us that everything that's wrong is going to be made right. It encourages us to be faithful until the fruit comes. Be patient unto his coming. Then he says, be patient in his work. Be patient in his work. He says, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it. Be patient in his work. How many of you understand, and again, in the symbolism that James is talking about here, the harvest is what? The harvest is the coming of the Lord Jesus. That's what he's talking about. And there has been a pretty long season in between the ascension of Christ into heaven 2,000 years ago, and here we are in 2019, and the Lord Jesus still has not returned. It's been a long season, hasn't it? It surely has been, at least from our perspective, it has been. Let me remind you that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. Hadn't been long from God's perspective, but it has been from ours. So James is saying here, be patient. Just like a farmer puts his seed and has to wait a long time before there's a harvest, the church is going to have to wait for a long time until Jesus Christ comes. That's what he's telling us here. And we don't know how long. No man knoweth the day nor the hour. Now here's my question. What are we supposed to be doing until the harvest comes? Patience. We're supposed to have patience, no doubt about it. But are we supposed to be sitting by twiddling our thumbs? No. We're supposed to be working, aren't we? Remember what Jesus, or what the angel told the disciples? Jesus had just ascended. And he said to them, why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus will return in like manner, just as you've seen him go. And then what does he tell him to do? You go to Jerusalem and you get about what Jesus Christ told you to do. While we're waiting, we're to be working. Boy, and I think the picture of the farmer is such a good picture here. Because the farmer works really hard to get that crop in, doesn't he? I mean, he does all the plowing and all the dirt work and he puts the seeds in. And there's a lot of activity. But then, at least from an earthly perspective, there's not a lot happening for a long time. The growth is slow. It's under the surface. The work is invisible. And if you know anything about farming, you know that the farmer doesn't sit there and just twiddle his thumbs while he waits for the crop, does he? Oh, no. He gets after the weeds, doesn't he? He's going to do anything he can to make sure that that harvest has the best possible surroundings so that a great harvest can come up. And that's what James is saying here. James is saying, yes, we're to be patient. Yes, we're to wait for the coming of the Lord. But while we wait, we work. We're patient for his work. Then he says, not only be patient in his work, be patient for his harvest. He says, the farmer waits a long patience until the early and the latter rain comes. Man, what's that talking about? Well, let me just say this for a minute. Most of us would make very poor farmers, us city folk. You know why? Because we want what we want and we want it now. Absolutely. I read a story this week about a father, and he was a banker. And he wanted to explain to his little girl about savings and interest and about how she shouldn't just spend all her money, but if she would save some and invest some, she'd have more money to spend later. And so one day he takes his little girl to the bank and he sits her down in his office and he explains to her just what savings and interest is all about. Then he gives the girl a little money and he takes her up to the front desk and he says to the teller, my daughter wants to open a savings account. And she fills out all the forms and signs her name and gives the teller the money and the account is open. And then the teller says to the little girl, okay, is there anything else I can do for you? And the little girl says, yeah, I want my money and I want my interest. We're a lot like that little girl, aren't we? We want what we want and we want it now. In the Lord's work, it's often the same way. We think that because we plant some good seed for a short amount of time, that we deserve to immediately see a harvest in our life. One of the things that I do here and that I enjoy doing here is I do marriage counseling. If couples are having a difficult time in their marriage, they'll come and see me and we'll look to God's word. And I can't tell you what a wonderful time that's been to see some marriages in our church family restored. I really do love doing it. Well, there's always a point in that counseling, usually after the second week, and I'm now accustomed to look for it. They come back in there that third time and they have an exhausted, exacerbated look on their faces. And either the man or woman, or sometimes both, will look at me and they'll say, "Pastor, this isn't working." And they want to quit. They want to give up. Many times, throw in the towel on their marriage. And that's when I have to have a little pep talk with them. I have to say, you've had decades of sowing the wrong kind of seeds in your marriage. Bad communication, anger, bitterness, not walking with God in your home. You've been planting those seeds for decades. Do you expect to see a different harvest after only 2 weeks? And a little more hope comes to their face as I tell them, if you guys will keep planting some better seeds, keep making some better decisions, eventually you're going to see a better harvest and God will get you to a better place in your marriage. Folks, growth in the Christian life is often a slow process. You remember those early days when you got saved and things were moving so quickly, right? But then inevitably, you get to that summer season where things are dry and growth is kind of one step at a time, incremental, a little progress here and a little progress there, but in some cases, nothing to write home about on the average day. You know what you got to do when the growth is slow? Be patient. Don't stop soul winning because you give that person the gospel and he doesn't get saved the first time. It may take some time. But don't give up on your marriage because you've had 6 bad months. It may take some time to get to a better place. Maybe you hadn't been parenting or grandparenting your children effectively for some time and you learned some things in God's word and you came with a new perspective. Listen, it's going to take us some time for that new perspective to take hold in that child's heart. What James is saying here is be patient until the harvest comes. He talks here about the early and the latter rains. And I love this farming analogy. Most crops need at least 2 rainy seasons to really thrive. They need a rain early on in the planting season. What is it? April showers bring May flowers, right? They need a rain early on in that planting season to help the seed germinate and develop roots. That's what that first rain is all about. It's all about developing roots. But they're also going to need a rain towards the end of the summer. They're going to need a rain towards the beginning of the fall. And what's that latter rain about? That rain is about bringing forth fruit. They're going to need a really good rain if they're going to bring forth some great juicy fruit, right? Absolutely. Now, here's what James is saying. Again, the Christian life is a whole lot like that. In the early days of your Christian experience, there's that early rain, that blessing of being saved and all of those emotions and the excitement that comes with it. And again, like I explained a moment ago, there are some dry seasons after that. There can be. He says, but the farmer just keeps laboring, he just keeps toiling because he knows that pretty soon a latter rain is coming. And right before there's a harvest time, many times God brings back that joy of our salvation again. We get back to our first love and things get exciting and wonderful again, and then we're ready to see a harvest. Prophetically, you know what I think he's talking about here? I think prophetically he's talking about the tribulation period. The tribulation period will be a difficult period. It'll be a terrible period, like Dr. Farrell explained, for those that rejected Christ before the coming of the Lord. But did you know that during the tribulation period, there will also be a great revival? There'll be a latter rain. And guess what'll happen? Then the harvest will come. So James says you keep working. While you're waiting, keep working. The early and the latter rain will come. All right, that's the patience for the harvest. We're going to have to fly through these next two. I'm sorry. The preparation for the harvest. How can we be patient? If we got to wait while we're working, how can we be patient? Well, verse 8 tells us that. He says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He says, if we're going to be patient, first of all, we must have established hearts. The word establish means to make stable, to place firmly, to set fast, or to fix. And what James is reminding us of here is that when we go through a season of trial, we have to purposely fix our heart. We cannot let our emotions lead us. When we're suffering, we have to lead our emotions. We have to purposely fix our hearts on the Lord and on His coming. Psalm 55:22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I want you to know, folks, that the Lord does not desire us to fall apart when we go through seasons of trials. If you'll study the scriptures, you'll know that trials are supposed to strengthen your faith, not weaken your faith. What the Lord wants us to do is cast our burdens upon Him, look to Him for sustenance, fix our hearts, and He'll make us steadfast. How do you establish your heart while it's breaking? Our author gives us two very practical suggestions, and I can really just list them for you. First of all, you've got to establish your heart doctrinally. The point is, you've got to get in God's Word, and you've got to get God's Word in you. Secondly, you've got to establish your heart spiritually. Paul prayed for the church of Ephesus that they might be strengthened with his might in the inner man. So there are two things that keep us stable when we're suffering. The ministry of the Word of God, that's the outer support, and the ministry of the Spirit of God, that's the inner support. And the Bible is saying here, if you want to fix your heart and not let your emotions get out of control when you're suffering, look to God's Word, walk in the Spirit, and you'll have an established heart, all right? He says the way you to be patient, the way you can be patient is by establishing your heart. Then he says not only must we have established hearts, we must have expectant hearts. He says, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I love that. It's near. The seed of our deliverance has already been sown, and the harvest of our ultimate salvation will soon take place when Jesus returns. 1 Peter 1 calls that a living hope. And I want you to know, when you live in expectation of the imminent return of Jesus Christ, it'll change the way you live. I heard a story this week, a humorous story, I thought, about a crossing guard in Florida. And he had got frustrated because everyone was speeding through the intersection where he would help children cross the road. He had held up signs. He had waved people down. He had done everything he knew how to do. People still wouldn't slow down. So one day, he got a great idea. He got a blow dryer at his house, and he wrapped it up in black paint so that it looked just like a radar gun. And the next day, he took that blow dryer into his car, and he parked several feet before that intersection, and he pointed that blow dryer out the window. Guess what happened? People slammed on the brakes. Because they had the expectation that a speeding ticket was coming, they were willing to alter or change their behavior. Can I tell you, folks, we're a lot like those folks. We speed through life in our own power. We speed through life like the harvest is up to us. And what James is saying is, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He's the one who does the work. Expect that, and it'll change the way you live in the here and now. He says, be ready, be looking, have your heart established, but be ready for the coming of Christ. All right, here's the last point. Look at the proclamation of the harvest. How should we live until He comes? Look at verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. James tells us two things. First of all, he says, be at peace with one another. Be at peace with one another. The word grudge means to murmur, to find fault, to complain. Can I tell you something? When Satan knows that you're in a waiting season in your life, he will do everything he can do to get you to attack your co-laborers. You see, that's when working in the harvest is hard. The harvest hasn't come in. There's no bounty yet. People aren't encouraged. Things are dry. And what Satan wants to do in those inevitable seasons in between the planting and the reaping is he wants to get all the co-laborers mad at each other, upset at one another, and attacking one another. You've seen that in churches before, haven't you? A church just goes through, for whatever reason, a dry season. Now listen, folks, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And when it's preached, great things can happen. But I've even noticed this in my almost 4 years of pastoring here. There have been some seasons. There have been some seasons where we were reaping and the baptistry was flowing every week and things were really hopping. And there have been some drier seasons. Or maybe God was trying to get us to work on our roots and get us as a church family more mature before the next reaching season. I don't know the ways of God and all of that, but I've seen the seasons, haven't you? Let me tell you something. The real temptation when the baptistry waters are not being stirred as much as we would like them to be, and it's just the same people showing up at church every service, you know what the temptation is? It's for us to nitpick one another. And James says the laborers can't fight one another. Satan's doing everything he can to keep the harvest from coming. Everything he can to keep the church from having fruit. And we can't grudge, we can't murmur, we can't complain about one another. We've got to be at peace with one another if we're going to see a harvest. I heard a story about a couple that had been married for over 60 years. And though it was a long-term marriage, it was not a harmonious marriage. They had fought all throughout those 60 years. It's like the guy who said, yeah, my wife and I have been married for 60 years. One of them were good, okay? That's kind of what this couple was going through. Well, after 60 years, they decided that they needed to move into an assisted living facility. And when they got there, the fighting just kept going on. And the other residents in the facility were just so angry. And the director came to that couple one day and they said, listen, you guys have got to stop fighting or we're going to evict you. The couple then fought about what they should do next. Finally, the lady said something she thought was real spiritual. She said, Jim, I know what we ought to do. We ought to just pray that God will take one of us home so the other one can live at peace. Then after a long pause, she said, and after your funeral, I can move in with my sister. Listen, in those dry seasons, we often think other people are the problem. Listen to me. Other people are not our problem. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. The devil is our problem. Let's fight him and let's be at peace with one another. He says, be at peace. Here's the last thing we see today. Be aware of the true judge. He says, and I love this phrase, the judge standeth before the door. I love that. Remember the context here. The believers are being persecuted. They're the victims of injustice. And James reminds them that when Christ comes back to earth, he will come as a judge. The coming of Christ is a comforting thought for everyone who's placed their faith and trust in him, isn't it? As Dr. Farrell was preaching Wednesday night on the coming of Christ and the tribulation, in my heart I was just saying, thank God I don't have to go through any of that. Thank God that when Jesus comes for his church, I'm not staying here, I'm going up. It's a comforting thought for me. But for those who do not know Christ, the return of Jesus Christ ought to be a terrifying thought. And in the earlier verses in this passage, James uses the coming of Christ to comfort the hearts of believers. Now he uses it to warn those who stand against believers. He says, injustice may happen here, but you need to know the judge is standing at the door. And when he walks through the door, he'll judge rightly. Time to time, I have the tough job of counseling with people who've been victims of some kind of abuse. And in those cases, I do whatever I can to help that victim get justice here and now. And by the way, what doth the Lord require of thee, O man? One of those is that we're to walk justly. We should seek justice here and now. But in some occasions, as I've counseled with these people, justice was not available here and now. Maybe they sought it and some unjust authority wouldn't give it to us, or some time period had expired, or there just wasn't enough evidence to get justice against that person, and they didn't get justice here and now. Let me tell you, the only comforting thought I have to give people like that is that there's a judge in heaven who has not been blind to your injustice. And that person may have gotten away with it here, but they will not get away with it when they stand before the Lord Jesus. So again, just imagine you're these believers. You've been dispossessed from your home, scattered all over Asia Minor, waiting at any moment for someone to kick your door in and drag you off to the Colosseums at Rome. The people persecuting you seem to be wealthy, powerful, succeeding. You seem to be failing. What thought gave these people comfort? What thought enabled them to keep working with patience? The thought that the judge was at the door. And you don't stand at a door but for one reason. What's the reason? To walk through it. And that's what James says. He's walking through it soon. Develop the fruit of patience until he does. Are you a patient person? A patient spouse? A patient parent or grandparent, a patient Christian. You say, I'm not really, but how can I get it? Well, the trying of your faith, that's one route. The other route is to fix your focus on the return of Jesus. I don't know about you. If God sends me to the first route, I'm not going to complain about it, but I'm not looking for it either. That second route sounds a whole lot better to me. How about you? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for passages like this that remind us that Jesus is coming soon. That when he comes, there'll be a harvest. And when he comes, wrongs will be made right. Injustice will be dealt with. Father, help us while we're waiting for the coming of Christ to work patiently. To continue reading your word, continue loving our spouses, continue loving our children and grandchildren, continuing to sow the seed of the gospel. And we trust that in your time and with your help, the harvest will come. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you. God bless you.